Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for my meditation on this day, Father's Day, is a verse of the epistle reading for today from Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is my text. Abraham, originally Abram. I'm always amazed, but shouldn't be, at the providence of God in the naming of the children of the Old Testament, for most of the names we see in the Old Testament are named in accordance with what their eventual vocations were. But it is especially amazing, and to give credit to the providence of God, that Abram was born of pagan parents who probably never knew the Lord. And yet they named him Abram, exalted father. And he went through all his life, married Sarah, probably expecting to live up to his name, but they had no children. Sarah was barren. And they lived that way for all of their young years until they came to the point where it was very unlikely to have children. And must have thought that the gods were mocking him. Until at 70, God came to him, the true God, the one true God, and made the promise that I will make you a father. I will make you a father of nations, of many nations. And he brought him out of that land and out of that people into the Holy Land, as you know, into the land of Canaan, so that he could fulfill that promise. And he said that he's going to make you, Abram, a kingdom, and he will make your descendants as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea, and from you will come a descendant who will bring blessing to all the nations. Of course, he was talking about the Christ, the child who would crush the head of the serpent. And then all families of the earth will be blessed in you. And he renamed him Abraham, that is the father of many, even while he and Sarah were childless. What an appropriate verse this is for Father's Day, and it happens to fall on the same Sunday that we in our nation celebrate as Father's Day, and that's totally by chance, because the third Sunday in Pentecost is rarely ever equal to the third Sunday of June. So at this kind of conjunction of the planets, I'm choosing to use this text and to speak to you of a father's greatest legacy. 2 points. First, that is to be a child and an heir of Abraham. For without that, any legacy you have will pass away. And then secondly, to pass that priceless legacy and inheritance on to his offspring. Now the text in Galatians 3 and 4 deals with Abraham and Moses, because the people in Galatia were getting confused about needing to do good works to be justified and so forth. You know that theme of the book. And in that confusion, they were following Moses, and they were missing the point. And Paul reminds them that, you know, before Moses was, there was an Abraham, 430 years before Moses. And God gave to Abraham the promise of the seed, the promise of salvation through Christ. And Moses, coming 430 years later, does not overwhelm that or take the place of that or rule against that. No, but Moses and the law giving was a tutor to bring the household, the family of Abraham, to the point where that promise would be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The law serves the gospel. It doesn't replace the gospel. The law was given to prepare the family of God to the one who liberates, that is Jesus, and that's the point of the text. But the children of Abraham, as we see in this verse, are far more than just the physical genealogical family of Abraham. They're not limited to his genetic descendants. In fact, John the Baptist, who was preaching repentance and preparing for Christ, would tell the people who were proud of being children of Abraham that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. You're missing the point, he says to them. And also we know that many of Abraham's offspring were not included in the promise. Ishmael, born years before Isaac, Ishmael had a great family of his own. He was a son of Abraham. And there was Esau, grandson of Abraham, who rejected the inheritance and the blessing that belonged to him. It was given to Jacob instead. And Esau's family were outside the inheritance. And Abraham had children from his second wife after Sarah died. So there are plenty of people who are genetically related to Abraham who were not part of the promise. The point is the spiritual fatherhood of Abraham. If you are Christ, if you belong to the one to whom Abraham was promised that God would bring into the world, if you belong to Christ by faith, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. He is the father of faith, in which not just his genetic descendants, but all nations who come to Christ are gathered and are children. Abraham walked with God. He was a man of faith. Now that's an important phrase. It's used all through Scripture. It's used many times today. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean that Abraham was like a good soldier who follows the orders of his commanding officer. I mean, that's a good thing for a soldier, and we appreciate that being done, and for all those who have done it in our nation. But that's not the way that Abraham followed God. He did not leave Ur when God called him at the point of a sword, or because he was shackled, or because he felt he had to, or at least be punished for it. No, but he followed the voice of God, a voice that he came to love. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him for righteousness. He believed every much as we do. And his following, his walking in the steps of the Lord, came purely out of love, born of trust, of faith. Now, at first, Abraham's faith wavered a little, as anyone's does, as a toddler has to learn to walk. So Abraham sort of kind of lied about his wife, Sarah, when the king wanted to take her into his harem, and God had to correct that whole situation. And he learned, I don't need to lie about it. God will protect me and care for me. And then he and Sarah both had a few doubts about whether this child was going to be born of them. And we can understand that. She was way past time of having a baby. And so they tried to find ways for God's promises to be fulfilled outside of an actual birth. And then after decades of promising, and after it was well past time, Isaac was born, a miracle child. And they learned, especially Abraham learned, when God says the word, it's going to happen. There is nothing that will prevent God's word from being fulfilled. And he walked joyfully before God as a son follows joyfully a father he loves. And then the test came, Genesis 22. Some people call it a test of obedience. I don't think that's what it was at all. It was not testing his obedience, as if Abraham would be willing to give up the life of his son rather than give up his own life. It's not that at all. No, it's the ultimate test of faith. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. Because you see, the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham reasoned this way. Well, God would come to him and say to him, take your son and sacrifice him. He understood, now God has attached a promise to this child. There is no doubt it's to this child. We've been through 20 years of waiting to know this child is the promised child through whom my descendants will come. And therefore, if God says, kill him, and I do, there's only one thing God can do, and that's raise him from the dead. And he knew that that would happen. So he passed the test. He had faith that God was still going to fulfill his promise, even if he should kill this son as God commanded. Faith in the resurrection. And that faith is what separates Abraham, sets him apart from other men. This amazing faith did what faith always does, and that is it molded his heart and shaped him into the image of his future descendant, that is, into the image of the Christ. Abraham, as we see in Scripture, was a man of character. He was courageous. He was prayerful. He was humble. He was generous. He was faithful to his word. He was merciful. He was kind. We could go on. In general, he was a man of great integrity, shining forth in the darkness of a wicked land, for he lived among immoral and wicked people. And this amazing legacy has shined forth into the world to cultures of all kinds, all across the globe, for 40 plus centuries now. Fathers and young men who aspire to be fathers or will be fathers, do you want to leave a legacy to your sons and your daughters? I hope you do. This is really the starting place. This is where it begins. To be and remain a child and heir of Abraham, as it's described here. For this obtains for you the inheritance of God. Now, there are many men who have been greatly gifted by God and have used their gifts in amazing ways and accomplished so much and changed even the history of the world. Some of them great generals and kings, some of them great leaders, having great intellects or great in science or great inventors or great businessmen, amazing wealth. And many of these, I won't name some, I could, many of these who've had their names in history books and well-deserved, who has monuments and statues, who are an inspiration to generations in a worldly way, nevertheless failed their children to leave the greatest inheritance of all, an inheritance to their children. More lives have been blessed today in the quiet places of the home with faithful fathers than these great men have done. And the world does not see that greatness. What do you believe? What is your faith? Who do you trust? What do you trust? That really determines everything in your life, for every man, for every woman, for every child. Faith is everything. Do you trust yourself? Then that's what God you will serve. You will serve yourself. You may achieve great things in service of self, but that will be it. Or do you trust other idols of the world like riches, wealth, pleasure, popularity, success? Whatever idol you trust is an idol that's going to turn to dust just like you will one day return to dust, and all the inheritance that you give to your children will turn to dust as well. But if your focus is on being an heir of Abraham, a believer in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. And it doesn't matter if there's monuments to you, or it doesn't matter if you have statues, it doesn't matter if your name is in some history book or not, because your name is in a book that it cannot be erased from and never forgotten. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your wealth is not going to mold and corrupt and be stolen. Your wealth is in heaven, kept for you, an inheritance that God has prepared for you. Your home is not here, even if you build castles that will all tumble down. Your home is prepared for you in heaven, where Christ is. It is so important that your walk as a father be a walk forward, looking to that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God, not a walk on this earth. It is important that your vision be forward beyond this life, beyond your grave, to see his day and to rejoice in it. That is the day of Christ. That's where Abraham walked, to see the day of Christ, to put away the old things of this world and to press on to know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and to become an heir of that legacy. You see, that's the first step of fatherhood. That's the greatest blessing you can give your children, if the second part also pertains. And that is to pass it on. Abram received the legacy, the precious gift, the inheritance. But he knew all through his life that it's not just for me alone. I have that legacy to share with a family. It was for his family he has given that promise of God, for all his descendants, ultimately for the nations of the world. You see, in Genesis 3, God said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. The blessing I give you is a blessing that is intended to go through you and to go into all the world. It's not for you alone. And Abraham recognized that his son Isaac was an heir, not of his earthly wealth. Abraham did have earthly wealth, but of the promise. That was what Abraham focused upon. He's an heir of the promise. Isaac was the bearer of the promise to the next generation. The legacy he left was not material wealth or position or status. The legacy he left his son was spiritual wealth, infinitely more precious than anything else he could have left in this world. And Abraham entrusted that spiritual wealth to his son. And he trained up Isaac to be a patriarch of the family, to be his successor. And that became evident in Isaac's life. Abraham spent time with Isaac, talking about the promise that God had given him for now these 20, 40 years, telling Isaac what this promise was for the family, training him for that spiritual task that lay ahead. Isaac was certainly aware of his own miraculous conception and birth. He must have asked, certainly, why did you call me laughter? Well, I'll tell you the story about that, because Sarah didn't believe it could happen. And she laughed because you were a miracle conception and birth. Isaac was fully aware of the promise that had been attached specifically to him. And Abraham taught Isaac to worship as he did. He would bring Isaac upon the high places and he would gather the stones, and Isaac with him would help make an altar, and they would put wood on the altar and they would burn sacrifices to the one true God. Isaac learned the plan to bless the nations through the seed that would come from his family. Isaac became a friend of God just as Abraham was. And Isaac walked in the footsteps of his great father. The intimate bond between the father and the son is especially evident in the test, as I just described. The test recorded in Genesis 22, the test of faith. Because you see, it was not just a test of faith for Abraham, it was also undoubtedly a test of faith for Isaac. Moses emphasizes the intimacy between the father and the son in this story, and he does it all the way through if you read Genesis 22. First of all, in God's command, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to this mountain I will show you, and sacrifice him. Your son, your only son, whom you love. And then when they made it to the mountain, Isaac did not yet know, the wood was placed upon Isaac, And he bore the wood up the mountain. That wood would have to be pretty heavy. And Abraham carried the knife and the flint. And Moses describes it, and they went together, both of them together. And he describes it in that way two times at least. What an intimate story of father and beloved son, probably never a son loved as this son was loved, going up the mountain. And then Luther says at the top of that mountain, there must have been a conversation that was never recorded. And we can imagine what that conversation was. Abraham had to tell Isaac what God had commanded, what needed to be done. And Isaac most certainly consented in faith. Imagine, he was probably a upper teens, lower 20s, strong young man carrying that wood up the mountain. Abraham was old and feeble. There was no way that this sacrifice could take place without Isaac's full and complete consent. He believed it as his father Abraham believed it. And then after God spared the life and they descended from the mountain and continued in life, Abraham continued to watch over and care for his son Isaac, sending his servant to the family across the river so that he could be given a wife, not from the women of Canaan and so forth. This is how a father's legacy is passed to his children. This is how a father's legacy is passed to future generations. The promise was passed through Abraham, through Isaac, to Jacob and all his sons. And that's how faith passes from generation to generation today as well. Fathers, you are the primary means. You are the primary instruments of God by which faith passes to the next generation. Your vocation is an extraordinary one, given extraordinary power for this very purpose. I know we live in a culture where that's not common to understand. You cannot delegate this task to your wife, to your pastor, or certainly not to your culture. Whether your children become faithful believers and continue the walk of faith depends very largely on you. I don't say that God can't do a miracle, because he does, but it depends largely on you. That's his will. Upon your example, upon your instruction. Your children will very naturally follow the path of their father. They will find refuge from Satan's lies in you, fathers. Your daughters will hide under the shadow of your wings. They will be protected from male predators. And they will understand what a man of God really is, because they know who you are. They will become godly women. They will be a blessing to their husbands. They will raise godly children. Your sons will become men. That's long forgotten in our culture today. Become men of God by following you. And they will learn from you how to be leaders of their families as that inheritance goes down the way. Now, the voice of the godless culture in which we live is screaming against the word that I am telling you and saying all kinds of harsh and bad things about this because it's so politically incorrect. They are like demons in the synagogue who screeched against Christ when he preached truth to them. My observation over the past 40 years as a pastor are that many, if not most, men are almost completely unaware of the immense spiritual power that there is in the male voice, in the male identity, in the home. And consequently, that power is wasted on self-serving, or it turns destructive in the community. Your wives know that what I'm saying is absolutely the truth. Your children know it too. Your family longs for that voice of leadership that is in you, and for the love of Jesus to be an example for the home. Leave them a legacy. Not a big house, not a lot of money, not those things of earthly inheritance. Leave them a legacy that is a spiritual legacy, an eternal legacy, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation can take from them. Lead them into the powerful, merciful, faithful, and loving arms of Jesus, that they too may be a blessing to others. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.